Well, hello, everybody. It's so nice to be back with you. Praise God, man. Praise God. If we define success, we've taken to doing this a lot with our meetings recently, going, okay, let's define success before we get there. If this camp was absolutely brilliant for you. I mean, you met God. He changed your life. He impacted you. The deepest yearnings, the secret longings of your heart. Imagine if God met you and this weekend was the weekend that changes things. What does that look like for you? Define that success. So imagine if that's what happened this weekend, and then you went home and you go, and somebody says, "How was the camp?" You go, "I got to tell you, I met God and He spoke this to me, and this is what happened." Because I would like to go for that, right? Because I'm happy to do meetings. I'm happy to do meetings, but actually, secretly, I'm pretty sure there's not a single person in this room who would rather do a meeting than that. So I'm going, Holy Spirit, would you sign us up for that program? Amen? So, but I wanted, the reason I'm starting here is that takes a little bit of a deliberate decision. We together as a group have to do a little soft shoe shuffle here and get off the let's do a meeting track and get on to the Holy Spirit. I really would like to connect with you. I really would like to do business with God. I really would like to be on post, on time. I want to be here, all heart, all ears, and I really want to meet with you. So if you're up for that program, then I'm asking you to join me and let's pray. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to do that, right? Because honestly, friends, I'm telling you, I can dream of nothing better than if you and I, over the next 3 or 4 meeting times, have an encounter with our God on a very intimate, very personal level. That for me is success. That I get up here, or Michelle gets up here, and we speak, and you go, "Wow, he's a really good speaker," but you didn't have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's not success for me. I don't define that. That doesn't fit my picture. So I just wanted to, like truth in advertising right up front. That's what I'm shooting for, right? And so if the Holy Spirit breaks into a meeting at any time, He can interrupt any time. Amen? I'm like all over. Lord, absolutely, you do the thing. So Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, our Father, nothing. We can dream of nothing more than encountering you. I can dream of nothing better, Lord, than for each of us to encounter you. And that's what we're asking for this weekend. And that's what we commit our lives to, Lord. And that's where our hearts are. In Jesus' name. Amen. I woke a few mornings ago with this scripture on my heart. And it says this. My beloved spoke to me and he said, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, and the season of singing has come. I prefer the season of singing to the days of darkness. I've been in days of darkness. I've been in days of depression. I've been in the days where nothing feels like it's working. And I prefer the season of singing to that." Amen? So this is good news for me. Like, hey, he says, "Come, my darling, come here. Come away with me. Because I want to explain something to you. That season is over. The rains are stopped. The season of singing has come. Cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." And then he says, "My dove, in the cleft of a rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely." And I felt like the Lord said, this is what I want to do. I want to call my beloved aside to the secret hiding places in the mountainside. I want to draw you aside. And in that intimate, very personal space, I want to hear your voice and I want to see your face. So I just feel like that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And if you get a moment in between, you know, all the wonderful things we're doing, just go for a walk with the Holy Spirit and see if He doesn't want to meet you in a secret place. I had something in my heart, and when I called Mark a little while back, I said, "Hey, what do you feel like?" And he said, "Well, if you could talk a little bit about inheritance, we've been looking at that a bit, and that was exactly what the Lord's had me on." And so it felt like I said, "Yeah, that's wonderful. I'd love to." I was sitting here, felt like the Holy Spirit said, there are some people who have been places in God. You have experienced realms in the Spirit that you no longer experience. And I have good news for you. We're going back there. We're going to go get back all that used to be ours, all the places where we used to frequent that was our domain, and then somehow squatters came in and stole it from us, and we haven't gone to those beautiful high mountains. We've left the vineyards there, and we feel for some reason that they don't belong to us anymore. And I feel like the Holy Spirit said, no, we're going to go take back everything that's ours. And that's the good news for those of you who've walked in an anointing before and you've seen breakthrough in an area before, and you can name the moments when God came through and He broke through. And it used to feel like every time you prayed, there was just breakthrough and breakthrough. And it's somehow you've believed a lie recently that no longer is for you. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, I've got good news. So I just want to tell you, if you're here and you used to walk in freedoms and joys and beauties and power and authority in the kingdom, and you no longer feel like you walk in them, I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit is here to restore inheritance. And then for some of us who have never walked in the things that God promised us, I've got good news for you. The Holy Spirit is also here to introduce you to the rest of your inheritance. And so that's what I feel like the Lord's going to be doing over the next few sessions. And I just want to take it. I want to take you to Isaiah 49, because it is a promise that the Spirit of God prophesied over the ministry of Jesus, and then vicariously through Jesus, obviously, because we are the body of Christ, this ministry, this anointing abides on the church. And so Isaiah 49 is this great chapter, and we'll come to it tomorrow, but in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul quotes from this very scripture, and he brings it in. He says, I'm telling you, because he reads this, in the time of my favor, I'll answer you. In the day of salvation, I'll help you. And Paul quotes that scripture, and he says, hey, it's now. Now is this time. And so, lest there be any doubt, lest you think, well, I'm just ripping this out of context. No, Paul says, hey, church, now, that, for us. So let me read this to you. It's prophesied over Jesus. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Now, the reassignment of desolate inheritance, an inheritance that has been given to you that has become desolate, and so this had happened in the natural to Israel. Israel was given the promised land. It was very clearly defined by God. He had brought them in with an outstretched arm. He drove out the nations in front of them. He gave those, they dispossessed nations, and they took over. Israel came out with the wealth of Egypt. They dispossessed seven nations who were in the land that God gave them, and they took all their wealth. So Israel had the wealth of eight nations. And God said, if you look at when you begin to study the inheritance, there's one passage of scripture in Deuteronomy where God's explaining. He says, listen, if you lose your inheritance, and for some reason you've messed up and you made a silly decision, you can sell your inheritance to a fellow Israelite, but at the end of 7 years, he must give it back to you. And then he says, I don't want to. And he says, but then there need not be anybody poor among you, because when you get into the land of your inheritance, I'm going to richly bless you. You can be poor if you want to. He says, but you don't need to be, because I'm going to I'm just going to bless you. So Israel lands in this rich land of inheritance, and it doesn't go well, and they make it desolate because they disobey God. Long story short, God takes them away, the 10 tribes, to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians take over, then the Medo-Persians take over. It's a long, convoluted history. What you need to know is they were taken out of the land. And there's a scripture in Zechariah that says this: the land was made so desolate by the rebellion of the people of Israel against the Lord that nobody even liked traveling through the land for the 70 years while it was desolate. It was the haunt of jackals and owls. And nobody even liked to stay in. So it was like, it wasn't like the there were people there and it was a party place. No, it was desolate ruins. And for 70 years, no one was looking after the fields. Can you imagine? I know what my yard looks like after a month. If I haven't looked after it, just looks horrible. Our back bushes are growing, coming towards the house with intent. So I can't imagine 70 years of neglect, what it looked like. And so when Israel is brought back to their inheritance, it is an inheritance that God has assigned them. It is an inheritance that God is restoring to them. But when they walk into it, it is a desolate inheritance. And part of the anointing that the Bible says would be on Jesus is that he would reassign a desolate inheritance and restore the land. Part of the anointing on the church is to not just give you back what Jesus said is yours, but to restore it to its former beauty. And that's what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to do this weekend. He wants to reassign your inheritance to you, and he wants to restore the land so that it's a beautiful land. And then the promise of the Lord is no longer will this land be called desolate, but you'll be called Beulah, a beautiful place. And Hephzipha, my delight is in you. Right. So, let me just lay a principle. Are you still with me? Are you signed up for the process? I go, Lord, I want it. My wants are simple. I want it all. Right? I want it all. Everything Jesus died to purchase for me. Everything, when Jesus said it is finished and it was completed, and when he died, God ripped that curtain in two, said, I don't need this old system anymore. And he said, now you come directly to me. Everything Jesus died to purchase for me and for you, I want it all. Because every time I take everything Jesus gave to me, I validate and vindicate what he suffered to purchase. Right? So, here's a principle of biblical interpretation that is sometimes used. I want to bring it out because it's going to be helpful for us for the rest of the sessions. The principle is first comes the natural and then comes the spiritual. Very often God will create a natural picture of a spiritual reality. Right? This is why God made two sexes. God didn't have to make us male and female, but he chose to make us male and female because he wanted us to have the experience of what it's like to love and be loved by somebody. He wanted us to know what it is to make a covenant to somebody and to be faithful to that covenant. Sometimes when it's the thing that you absolutely want to do, and sometimes when it's the thing you don't feel like doing, that you remain faithful and in a covenant with somebody. He wanted us to know some of the realities of how it feels to be a parent, that you love them inexplicably, whether they do the right thing or the wrong thing. And God gave us natural things so that we could experience something, so that when he says, I was like a father to you, you get what that means. When he talks about, I will betroth myself to you, you get what he's talking about. And so God lends to us natural, in the natural realm, some natural things that when you get them, they explain spiritual realities. And so very often God, the principle of interpretation is God first sends a natural and then comes the spiritual. So let me take you to Corinthians 15. It says, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And then after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. So what happens is you get born of flesh, gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You cannot be born again until you've been born in naturally. So first comes the natural, then comes the spirit. You learn how to talk, then you learn how to talk to God, right? You learn other abilities, and then you begin to use those other abilities. God gives you responsibility, then he teaches you about spiritual load that you can bear. God, how about Jesus said, if you haven't been natural with worldly wealth, who's going to give you real riches? So, but the way you manage worldly wealth will inform you, give you some of the basic principles that will help you sustain and maintain and manage well spiritual wealth. Wait, is everybody still tracking with me? So when God is talking about, let's bring that principle into this opportunity of inheritance. When God wanted to explain the inheritance, because it's a big stinking deal in the New Covenant. When God, first he gave us a natural inheritance. He took his people out, he brought them into a natural inheritance, and it's a type of how God wants to bring us into what he's got for us in the New Covenant. And so we're going to take a little bit of a look at the natural, because it'll help us inform the spiritual. Are you still tracking with me? So that's what we're going to be doing for a little while. God's the first line of the promise to Abraham. God cuts a covenant with Abraham. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by you. And out of your body, kings are going to come. And I'm going to do profound things through you. And I'm going to make you wealthy. And I'm going to prosper you, Abraham. There's not one curse in the covenant of Abraham. Just blessing, 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 blessing. And so when the scripture says you're an heir of the covenant of Abraham, that's good news. Because if just one part of the covenant of Abraham was God saying, and I'm going to smack you, then there wouldn't be great news. But the covenant of Abraham only has promises that are blessing and wonders. And so God says, Abraham says to God, okay, how can I know? It's like right in God's face. God says, I'm going to do this. He goes, yeah, but how do I know? If I were God, I'd like, I just told you. But Abraham says, no, how can I be sure? So God says, okay, I'll cut a covenant with you. The creator of the universe stoops down low to bind himself into a covenant with a human being who has no means to even be his equal. The God who never breaks his word, who cannot be unfaithful, stoops down and binds himself into a covenant with Abraham, who's lying half his life and can't be faithful. Because Abraham says, how can I be sure? He says, well, I'll covenant with you. If you can't take my promise and my word, I'll covenant myself. I'll be a covenant partner with you. And so Abraham cuts the animals and he lays them, and God puts him into a sleep, and God passes. The father and the son pass in the path of blood. They both come down. God walks in the blood of the covenant. Because this is a smoldering a furnace and a blazing torch, and they passed in the blood. Abraham's wiped out in a deep sleep, right? But it's the covenant God's making with Abraham. But it's dependent on God and his son. And so God, they walk in the path of blood and they make this covenant. And this is the promise. The very first beginning of the promise to Abraham, God says, know for sure that your descendants will come back to this land because I'm going to give them this land. And God begins to speak to Abraham about the promise that he's made and the land that he's going to give them as an inheritance. And then Isaac has an encounter with God, and God swears to him, I'm going to bring your children back to this land. And Jacob and the Lord says, I'm going to bring your children back to this land. And then we know that they go into Egypt and they spend 400 years in Egypt. And when the time comes, God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go get my people because the time has come for me to take them into the land that I swore on oath in a covenant that I would bring them to. And so God promises, he says, come, let's take my people back into this land. It's always been my intent. I've been working for 400-500 years now. That's how old the promise was. For 500 years, I've been working towards this. I've just been, these nations that are in the land, their sin has now reached its full portion. It's time, and I'm going to go bring. So he sends Moses to bring his people out, and they bring the people out, and the people keep missing God, as we've discussed before, and they get to the promised land, and they go, even though God says, this is the land that I swore, go and take it, it's yours. They go, God wants to kill us with his giants. So they turn back, and then, and this is the 10th time they've missed it, and so God says, you know what, okay. According to your word, it'll be done for you. You are, in essence, correct. You will die in the desert. Because he said, I'm going to take you into the promised land, they said, no, you're going to kill us. He goes, no, I'm going to take you in. They go, no, you're going to kill us. He says, no, I'll take you. No, you're going to kill us. So eventually he said, you're right, you are going to die in the desert. Amazing, eh? According to their faith, it was done to them. But God said to the Joshua generation, okay, it's time. And are you guys ready? You want your inheritance? The guy signed me up for the inheritance. So he said, well, let's go in. So they walk into the inheritance. Now, They begin to divide up the land, and they march into the inheritance. And God takes them in. And what is interesting is that 7 years after they crossed the Jordan, seven of the tribes have still not walked into their inheritance. It's fascinating to me. Most of the church is content, 7 years in, to be sitting around on the east bank or the west bank of the Jordan. Hey, we came through. Isn't that great? We're in the promised land. He goes, yeah, but this is the landing area. The inheritance is out there. No, I'm just happy with this. This is wonderful. Look. He goes, yeah, but I've promised you a great thing. Yeah, no, but this is, I mean, we're safe here, right? Yeah. And so Joshua has to get the seven tribes together, and he has to light a fire under them to get them to go and get their inheritance. Hopefully, we can provoke you to a little desire for all the inheritance that is yours. Because I really want to tell you, without a doubt in my mind, there is an inheritance God has for you that is rich and beautiful and astounding. And so whenever you read the New Covenant, you begin to see the whispers of a great inheritance. And we've spoken about this before, but I want to remind you. 1 Peter 1:8, when the Lord begins to speak about what is available to Christians, he always uses this amazing language about your inheritance. He always goes into, man, this is astounding. So 1 Peter 1:8 talks about you can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He didn't say you'll be filled with joy. He said inexpressible and glorious joy. If you are not in inexpressible and glorious joy, you're sitting on the west bank of the Jordan. Glad you're in the kingdom. Praise God. It beats Egypt by a long way. Praise God. Welcome to the promised land. But there's an inexpressible and glorious joy available. Who'd like some? Romans 2 talks about the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience. Ephesians 1 talks about the incomparably great power for us who believe. Romans 9:23 talks about the riches of his glory. I go, sign me up for that one, Lord. I want the riches of the glory of God. When we come together as a church, I want the riches of the glory of God. Because it's mine. It's yours. I don't want to sit here and go, oh, I'm just thrilled that we're out of Egypt. Yes, but there are riches of glory that are available for you. You want some? Yes. Romans 11 talks about the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. There are depths, oceans of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1 talks about the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Ephesians 2 talks about the incomparable riches of his grace. This is a treasure. This is a massive treasure. This is the incomparable riches of grace. Which one do you want? See, the problem is we act like God's, you know, heaven's is running on a low economy. You know, 2008 hit heaven badly too, and now, you know, the market, you know, they've had a fire sale in heaven. You know, they're selling the paving stones. No, there is riches, inexpressible, glorious, incomparable. Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You getting hungry? You happy on the West Bank? Philippians 4. God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. If you were rich, that'd be good. If you were filthy rich, that'd be better. If you had a glorious riches, better. So when Paul's talking about God will meet your needs according to his savings account that he puts a little bit aside. No, according to his glorious riches. Colossians 1:27 again talks about the glorious riches of the mystery of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, the surpassing glory. 2 Corinthians 4, the all-surpassing power. 2 Corinthians 9, the surpassing grace. Ephesians 1, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. Romans 8, the glorious freedom of the children of God. Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace. When Jesus died, he took all the sin of all mankind upon himself. He broke its power. He destroyed it. He threw it, he cast it aside, and nothing sits with you who have believed on this King of Glory. Not only did he wash you and justify you and sanctify you, make you holy, but he has set his love and his favor upon you, and he called you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My sister, I have one sister, and I are joint heirs of our parents' inheritance. I know this because my parents told me. You're joint heirs. That means, according to the will, when the will is read, whatever portion my parents said is hers. Whatever portions they said is mine. We're joint heirs. And the Bible says that God's will for you to be an heir was put into effect when Jesus died. Because when there was proof of death, the will of Jesus Christ, the will of God, was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you became an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus the day you believed on him. And from that day onwards, your inheritance is not dependent on your behavior. Although it's stupid to behave badly. It's not going to help you. All right? Don't be stupid. Just because I said that doesn't mean, okay, I want to go sin. No, that's stupid. Right? Yeah. The wages of stupid is pain. So, can't you, and there's no pills for that. You know, it is just, it's stupid. So, when I say that, don't be stupid. Be wise in the way you live, Paul says. Let's walk well. Let's walk honorably. Let's walk beautifully because we're empowered to do so. So there are whispers of the glorious inheritance all over the New Testament. And Paul says, Corinthians 12, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. It's not a big secret. It's just when God was planning this, no human mind was big enough to handle the plan. And so God said, I'm not going to limit the inheritance to what they can grasp. To a five-year-old, a massive inheritance is a week's supply of candy. All right? So if you're a billionaire and you have a five-year-old and you're working on the inheritance you're going to leave to them, you don't discuss it with them. Because to them, makes no sense, right? So when God was working out the details of your inheritance, he didn't discuss it with you. Because it was beyond what you could, it just... So God said, okay, no, don't worry. No eye has seen, no ear, no mind has conceived what I'm preparing. But when you believe, my Holy Spirit will begin to explain it to you. But these things that no mind can conceive are the things that the Spirit of God shows us. And so, the Holy Spirit is called the deposit to guarantee your inheritance. Sweet, eh? So you go, If you walk out of this evening with nothing else, but just one concept, I hope it's this one. There is an incredible inheritance that God intended you to live in. That's it. If you walk out with that, then we've won. Let me tell you a little more, though. Some of you don't think you qualify for it. Yeah, I'm not sure I qualify. Greg, you don't know how stupid I've been. You don't know what weaknesses show up in my life. You don't know what temptations I've succumbed to. You don't know the dark things I've done. Maybe you're sitting there going, man, all this inheritance stuff, I'm sure it's for some of the spiritual people around me, but I'm just a normal person. Right? Why would God give it to me? And I'm telling you, you know why he gave it to you? Because he planned it for you. He planned it for you. This is what the scripture says in Colossians 1. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You do not qualify you to share in an inheritance. Your Father qualifies you to share in his inheritance. And the Father decided before time began that those who came to faith in his Son qualify for an inheritance. That the inheritance will be given to those who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. And when you believe, the Father said, they qualify for the full inheritance. When you believe, the Father put a seal on you, the stamp of the Holy Spirit, and he guarantees the inheritance. And so when you said yes, you were taken by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he sanctified you, made you holy, and became one with you. And now you qualified for the inheritance. And the only thing that will disqualify you for the inheritance is what you believe. And so if you believe that God means to destroy you and to kill you out in the barren wastelands, then that's probably where you experience life. But if you will take this gospel, because Paul said faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the message about Christ. And if you will just listen to the gospel as it's being preached, it'll bring faith to you. If you'll reach out and grab it, you can begin to experience an inheritance that you have not yet walked in because you believe, not because you suddenly became perfect in every thought, word, and deed. That's good news, right? Throughout the Old Testament, there are a bunch of scriptures that say this. God called the people of Israel his inheritance. And then he said, I gave to my inheritance an inheritance. I gave them a land that is their inheritance. I think that's a poor deal. Because if the church is Jesus' inheritance, and Jesus is the church's inheritance, it's a great deal for us. Right? God, Lord, it's a one-way deal to me. But here's the truth. Before time began, Father looked at Jesus and said, Son, I'm going to make a bride for you. And she's going to take your breath away. See, when God designed the redeemed, a bride made out of every tribe, tongue, and nation of people from all across this globe, down through every age and every generation, people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and together we make up the bride of Christ, that God did not shortchange Jesus on that deal. Jesus' breath is taken away by his bride. Sometimes we don't feel like that, but the truth is, as Song of Songs says, you have stolen my breath and my heart with one glance of your eyes, my sister, my bride. You have captivated me. And so there is something in this thing that Jesus delights within his inheritance in the saints, and then the saints delight in their inheritance, which is Jesus. Everything Jesus died to attain. When, picture this with me, Jesus dies, is buried, he preaches to the spirits in prison. the power of God resurrects him. All of hell is shaken. Can you imagine what it's like when Jesus has been resurrected and all the saints who died before kept in prison there get resurrected with Jesus? Imagine what it was like in hell. Just the shaking and the glory and the light that Jesus said, let's go home. And Jesus comes back into heaven. What do you think? You know, the Bible talks in Revelation, says there's an angelic choir numbering 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million angels just in the choir around the throne. Right? 16-part harmony, 100 million angels. I want to hear that music, right? And so when Jesus came back into heaven to present the blood, the eternal blood of the sacrifice, on the mercy seat in heaven, what do you think it sounded like? What do you think God the Father looked like? Do you think he was like, and Jesus, you know, I'm a little ticked with you. No, he's come here, boy. What love, what favor, what celebration. Now, the Bible says you are a joint heir with Jesus. And the favor that God looked at him with, he looks at you with. Because you believed in his son. Because you have covenanted with his son for eternity. He cannot look at you with disdain. He will not look at you with anger. He does not see your sin because Jesus Christ paid for your sin. Jesus already took the wrath of God and the punishment for all the sin you'll ever commit, already paid for, so that when God looks at you, you're holy and blameless in his sight, and all he can see is how much he loves you and how much favor is on you. And when you look at him, you steal his breath. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ and an heir of God. How's the West Bank looking? Not so great. Romans 4. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, then faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Paul says, listen, if you're on the playing field of law and obedience, and if you assume that the only way you can inherit the promises of God is by perfect obedience to the law, then if you're playing on that playing field, faith is of no value, because only what is only valuable is my perfect obedience. That's the currency on this playing field. And if you commit yourself to obedience of the law and you think that by means of the law you can attain the inheritance, then he says, then faith is worthless and the promise means nothing. He said, but it was not by that mechanism that God released the inheritance to Abraham. God gave the promise of an inheritance to Abraham by a promise that required faith. And so when Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says the credited righteousness of God is the mechanism by which you can reach out and lay hold of an inheritance. This is great news for all of us in this room, because you don't have to be perfect, but you just have to believe. Put it within your grasp. Hallelujah. The Spirit himself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. He said, if you'll commit yourself to Jesus and bear the shame he bore and suffer the things he suffered, if you prove your commitment to Jesus Christ, then he says you're an heir of God and a co-heir with him. And the Spirit of God, who is given to you, deposit to guarantee your inheritance, will testify with you about these realities. You're a child of God and an heir. Yeah. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived there in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And the Bible says, because you believed, you also are an heir of Abraham. They were heirs with him of the same promise of blessing and favor and power. If you belong to Christ, Galatians 3, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm just reading you scriptures. I'm just picking, this is a fraction of the scriptures out there. I'm just showing you this is all over the New Testament. this concept of inheritance that you can take by faith. You want to walk into the warehouse, the storehouse of an incomparable, glorious riches that is set aside for you, paid for, but for you. And you walk in with your faith card and go, I'd like this half. You can have it. I want it all. You can have it. He saved us, Titus 3, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of rebirth and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 6, and with this I'm coming to a close, and we're going to just apply some stuff. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. And because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope might be greatly encouraged. The Bible says, when Abraham said, how can I know? God said, I'll cut a covenant with you. And then God looked at Abraham and said, I don't think that's enough. So he said, okay, I'm not only going to cut a covenant with you so that you know, but I'm also going to swear an oath. And God looked around and said, the only thing I've got to swear by is creation. And I already created, I'm greater than that. So he swore by himself. I swear at you, Abraham. I swear by myself. I swear I will bless you. And the Bible says, God didn't do that just for Abraham. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. To you. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. Didn't want you to be in any doubt. Does God want to, did he really give me this in hand? Did he not give me? Because God wanted to be clear to you, he swore an oath by himself. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, he entered a covenant with you which he cannot break, and he swore an oath by himself which he will not break. We who have fled to take hold of this hope may be greatly encouraged. There are thousands, literally thousands of things that are stacked into your inheritance. If we look at the natural, God said, this is a land which flows with milk and honey. And the reason the nation of Israel was inhabited by giants was because it was the best land. And the greatest warriors chose the choicest parts of the land. And so God said, I got the land. Let's go in there. And they go, there's giants there. So of course there's giants in there because it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Of course there's giants there. He said, but I'm going to go. Don't worry. I'll go ahead of you. In fact, God said, I will send my angel ahead of you and he'll disrupt the nations in front of you. And he says, I'll send my hornet ahead of you. God has a hornet. He said, I'll send the spiritual hornet. He said, I'll send my hornet ahead of you, and he will make them petrified of you. And he will stir them up so that when you get there, they'll run. It's not like they're going to be in full courage and you're going to be. He said, no, I'm going to freak them out in front of you. And if you'll walk into the land, they'll be so freaked out, you'll overcome them. He says, I'll give them into your hand. And listen, listen, listen. I'll be with you. We'll take them together. That's what he said. And so they go, okay, hornet, people, whoa. And this is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. He said, by the way, I'm not going to drive them all out in a year. He says, if I drive them all out in a year, the land will become desolate. Why? Because I need that giant looking after that house and those fields that are part of that house and the vineyards. Somebody's got to prune all of that. That's a massive amount of work. He said, I'm just going to leave him there for a while because it's going to take you a few months to get there. So I'm not going to drive him out now. Somebody's going to make the bed and clean the house and make sure that it doesn't leak. I want you to have that giant's house, but I'm going to get him to work it for you while you're taking the land. So I'm not going to drive him all out quickly. He said, I'm going to drive him out just in front of you. And when it's time to take this piece, I'll drive out all these giants. And you can have their lands. I want it all. Amen. Well, the Lord's going to give you whatever direction you start walking in. What do you want? What direction is the Lord putting in your heart? It wasn't like the Lord brought them out of Egypt and said, you're free now. Go be happy. No, he brought them out of Egypt and said, now you follow the cloud. I'll lead you by my spirit. They were all baptized. The Bible says, by Moses into the water. And baptized into the cloud. Baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. So I'll lead you by my Spirit. They were led out of Egypt and into their inheritance by the Spirit of God. It wasn't like they just decided, I think we'll go here. No, the Holy Spirit said, no, whoa, come here. We're going across here. Go, but it's in flood. You go, yeah, we're going across here. And so the Holy Spirit wants to lead you. He wants to provoke you. He wants to stir you. And things that start to stir in your spirit that have been long dormant, the dusty recesses of your mind and your spirit, those yearnings that long ago you thought were no longer going to find fruition, I just want to prophesy to you that the Holy Spirit is going to start breathing life on them again. And he's going to start, come on, let's go. Now, if you think that there's no fighting involved, then you're going to be disappointed. Because you don't have to work for it. You didn't have to earn it, but you will have to fight for it. You will have to fight for what you want. It's not going to be a hard battle, but there's going to be a battle. You do walk into your inheritance with a drawn sword. But you don't just rush out and fight. You listen to what the Holy Spirit said. Because sometimes he says, draw your sword and keep quiet and walk around the city. Sometimes he says, just wait here. Sometimes he says, go, I've given them to you. So there is an inheritance here that I just want to take a few minutes in prayer. And I'm going to invite you, because there's no magic in my voice. But I'm going to invite you to just take a little moment now and say, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me? Because every single thing that Jesus died to purchase is yours. You qualify and God means for you to have it. If I worked my whole life to raise an inheritance and I leave it to my daughter and she never uses it, then I kind of wasted my time. Like the guy wrote in his will, being of sound mind, I spent it all while I was alive. You know, it's no use. The inheritance Jesus died to secure for us, if we never walk in it, then it's kind of, come on now. So I guarantee you, I know for an absolute fact, Jesus already paid for your inheritance. The Holy Spirit has been given to lead you into it. And all that remains is for you to become aware. Not only that it's for you, but God intends you to drink deep of it, to swim around in it, to be extravagant in the use of it. So let's pray. Lord, I ask for a capacity tonight for this church that you would add a zero to the end of their dreams, that you would multiply it, Lord, by a minimum factor of tenfold of the things that they can dare to believe you for, both on a personal level, Lord, but as a church as well. And I loose, Lord, right now, I have an anointing for this. I loose this, Lord, right now. The ability, the capacity for more. I loose it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I loose a greedy, daring spirit. You were the one, Lord, who said, I led you out of Egypt by an outstretched arm. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I pray for wide open mouths in this church, Lord. For bold spirits, Lord. I pray for the Calebs and the Joshua says, now give me my land. You promised it to me, give it to me. I know there are giants there, but I'll take them out. God helping me, I'm going to live in all my inheritance. I pray, Lord, that these people would be the seekers of Hebron, those people who take their land. And I ask, Lord, for the loosing of a warrior spirit in men and women and children in this church that would not back down, that would not sit still until they walk in all that Jesus freely has given to us. And we declare, Lord, this evening, Lord, we will take our inheritance. I will not be denied. I will not be coward. I will walk in what you've got for me. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, for every person, that you would whisper to us right now, this is the next step for you. This is what I have for you. And I loose it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One more thing I want to say. When God took his people into the promised land, you know what he did? He said, these are the boundaries. This is the border of Israel. This is where it runs. This is your northern border, eastern border, southern and western border. That's the outside boundary lines. Then he said, okay, tribe of Manasseh, this is where you are. Tribe of Ephraim, this is where you guys are. And he said, this is your land. And then you know what he did? He called the leaders, each tribe. He called the leader from each tribe. He said, you come here. And he said, you know the boundaries of your land? Yeah. He said, okay, how many families you got? He said, well, I got 800 families. He said, bring them. And they stood in the presence of the Lord with Joshua and Eleazar. Eleazar was the high priest, and Joshua was the leader. And they stood in the presence of the Lord, in the glory of the Lord, and the leader of the tribe came, and they drew lots. And so they'd say, okay, Elwood family, come up. And they'd stand in the presence of the Lord, and they'd say, Father, you know, and they'd draw lots, and this was your inheritance. Haswell family, come up. They draw lot. This is your inheritance. And you went out and took your inheritance because it was God-given. It was given to you. And that's why it was such a big stinking deal that you never moved a boundary stone. Because you knew this land, these 1,000 acres are given to me by God Almighty and they are mine. You come onto my property, you and I are going to deal because this is mine. It's not just because I wanted it, because God Almighty decreed, this is your space. And I want to say to you, there are certain spaces in the Spirit that God has assigned to this church. God has assigned you places in that. You go, we're just normal people. Yeah, but God, by lot, by divine decision, has decreed over this church, there are some areas that you will take. And as individual families, within the context of this church, God is going to call each one of you. He has a space for you. Go and take your hill country. Does that make sense? So we join together. Because this is a team sport, right? It's a group family deal. We go, Lord, we're going to take our inheritance. We all take our inheritance. And we take it together. Praise God.